It's Rosh Hashanah, or as the Torah, of course, describes it as Yom Teruah, the day of blowing of the shofar, which is what we will be doing later on once we have wrapped up this section of our service. The readings from this morning, Bereshit, Genesis 21, 1 through 12, from the Haftarah, which is the first book of Shmuel, chapter 1, verses 3 to 18, and of course, the only readings really that we could put with this from the Messianic writings from the first letter to the Jewish community there in Thessalonica, and that was chapter 4, 13 through to 18. And here we stand again, once more. Our High Holy Days are upon us, this cycle. It feels somewhat strange, doesn't it? Actually, when you think for a moment, 2 days ago we were here for Shabbat, and now on a Monday morning we're here again, and I'm sitting there already in the service and thinking, it's Shabbat, isn't it? Right, so tomorrow's Sunday? No, it's not. Tomorrow's Tuesday. And already I can feel the disconnect in my spirit of what's going on in our lives. But I want to reach back to something actually that Devorah Lenker, our rabbinic intern, brought out to us something a couple of weeks ago in her sermon. She was talking about some of the, or at least one element of the most deepest and most profound elements of Judaism that we have, and it was the sermon she brought there about the two mountains that we stand before. The two mountains of the blessing and the curses that are there, with the blessings and curses being read out on the mountains. I don't know whether you were hinting they couldn't be heard, I don't know, but maybe they could in the valley, if the echo effect maybe could reverberate, or who knows. The point is, it seems to me that when you get to the end of both Vayikra and the end of Devarim, if God is putting a choice and decision before us as his people continually, perpetually, choose life, choose right, choose goodness, choose to follow the Lord, do not choose to rebel. It's always there before our eyes. And one of the beautiful things that I think, therefore, that we see within Judaism, and see within Jewish thinking all the way through this, is something which the rest of the world, by and large, has got very, very wrong right now. In fact, actually, we're in a time of kind of deep secular, rational, scientific thinking. And if you read some of the articles and books around this level of thinking, it's a very mechanistic way of looking at the world and effectively saying, well, you are who you are because of your DNA, because of your parents, because of this, because of that. You know, it doesn't, you know, by the time you get to do X, Y, and Z, there's a million things and people you can blame except you. It's the world we live in, isn't it? And Judaism will have none of this. Judaism has none of this. The two mountains and the choices which are before us. Judaism teaches us the full potentiality of human choice and free will. And in a world which is saying and screaming to us, you have no free will. It's all planned, it's all predestined, it's all fixed. You're just living out your DNA and living out your genes. It's all you can ever do, you poor pitiful animal that you are. That's where our society and world has got itself to. And Judaism says, no, you have a free will. Profoundly, you have a free will. God has given you choice and free will. Imagine it. Without it, we would just be merely be those robotic individuals running a software program in our lives, having no responsibility for our actions. You can imagine standing before the judge, can't you, in a court. You've just murdered someone, and the judge says, I think you did this. And you go, guilty as accused. The software made me do it. I couldn't help myself. My father was a murderer, and my grandfather was a murderer. What do you expect? And then the judge goes, you're right. You don't have any choice, do you? You're just being who you are. Go and have a nice day. Why would you even put someone like that in prison? How could you? They're not really guilty, are they? No accountability to anyone, let alone the Lord. It's not the devil made me do it. It's the software made me do it. No accountability. But God's judgment at this time of year only makes sense if we are truly free to choose. Honestly. God cannot judge you for something that you have not chosen to do, think, or say. It's your choice. Otherwise, his judgment is a mere folly of our human imagination. It wouldn't even be fair to judge us. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, why would God be judging us for something we couldn't help but do? We are freely able to choose. Equally, of course, let me flip the coin over. How can God reward someone for an action they didn't actively choose? If you choose righteousness, if you choose to follow Adonai in your life, it's not that we're saying, oh, if I choose this, God is going to reward me. We choose to follow God because we love him. But how can he then come and reward us for something that wasn't even our freedom to do? Choice is real, and the consequences are real. But you know what I often think at this moment? We like a good bit of judgment, don't we? We do. We love it. It's great, isn't it? Who doesn't like that little bit of judgment? There's that warm, fuzzy glow inside of us that embraces the inbuilt fairness of the universe and justice in eternity when we see God move in judgment against our enemies. Who would not quietly smile to themselves if Putin were nobbled? Who wouldn't smile if you look back in history, someone invented a time machine and they went back and they met a certain Adolf and maybe smothered him in his crib? The justice of it all. In fact, actually, it's more than that, actually. It's not just a person or a nation or something in this way. We all get that nice, warm, fuzzy glow inside of us, don't we? When it's not just that, it's the person sitting next to us. You know that one sitting to the left of you there in the pews, or the right? You know, the one that you look at sometimes and you just think, oh, thank goodness I'm not like them. I'm way more righteous than that one. Whew, thank goodness for that. You know, we love it, don't we? Oh, we love that. This is what I call judgment endorphins. We can get spiral high on these endorphins. We love it. You know what? Because we sit there and we go, well, you know, it's one thing I'm sure about in all of this. Just how right I am. In fact, how right I always am. I surprise myself how right I always am. I do. Sometimes I can sit there in my office all day and just meditate on how right I am about everything. God, I wish you lot was right as I am. At least I'm on the right side. I pity you all. No, I'm joking, of course. And the problem is that then we just look at the situation. We think, you know, I don't know about this one or that one. You know, I know why I'm not being judged. I mean, obviously, you know. I don't know why that one's not being judged. Lord, please, come on. Look at this one, right? Look at that one. They said that last week, they did that the week before, they did that. Lord, why are they not suffering your judgment? Why are they not covered in boils or something? Lord, anything, please. You know? And the thing, we sit there and we do this. And we think, therefore, if God is slow to judge, that we have the permission to wade in and get the process going, don't we? Lord, you're taking your time. Let me help you. Because we know that one deserves a bit of boils. We know that one deserves a bit of leprosy. That one deserves a bit of this, a bit of that. You know, I'm going to wade in and I'll help you. Let's get the ball moving here, right, shall we? Because we just love the fact that we can get involved in that judgment process. But you know what the scripture's saying? Judgment belongs to the Lord. Judgment doesn't belong to you. Never did. Doesn't belong to us. In his word is the power to convict and lead to repentance and will change. In fact, actually, when we backtrack on this and look at what the scriptures teach us and tell us about this, it's only through the convicting power of the Ruach HaKodesh, according to the Besorah of Yochanan 16:8. Read it. It says, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is the one who moves on us to bring conviction of sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit, not you. You have no power to bring the conviction of God on people's life. I have no power. I can stand here all day and I say, thou shalt not sin. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. And you can go home and you can even sin on your way home. Meaningless. Unless the Ruach HaKodesh is convicting you through his power, any words I speak is just breath. That's why I kind of don't worry too much about what I'm standing here and saying now. I can stand on my head and do a nodding impression. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you and convicts you, that is the important thing in it all. You know what? There are plenty of people who read this without one iota of conviction of sin in their lives. Incredible, isn't it? Generations of people have studied the Torah, studied the scriptures, and come up with books and books and libraries and reams of articles and goodness knows what. And there's not one element in their life of repentance from sin. It's possible to read it that way. Unless the Spirit of God convicts you, then we are just chasing the wind. But if the Spirit of God brings conviction, again, that's, I don't know. You see, is that what we want? Do we want to bring conviction upon people? And I know you're going to sit and say, of course, Rabbi, yes, absolutely. That's what I want to do. I want to bring conviction. I want to see that happens. I would suggest that what most of us want to bring is condemnation. Actually, again, because it makes us feel good, doesn't it? See, the Spirit convicts people because conviction brings change and repentance before God. Condemnation makes people want to run away. It makes them feel defeated. It makes them feel they're failures. They're condemned. What's the point even trying to carry on? It's just nothing. But condemnation is something we like. What is the most famous verse in the Good News, the Besorah according to Yochanan? Anyone want to tell me? What is the most famous verse in John? Come on, you all know it. Wrong. I knew you were going to say John 3:16. Do you know what I think the most famous verse should be? John 3:17. Let me read it to you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's actually, I mean, John 3:16 is great, don't get me wrong, but I think 3:17, especially on a day like this, resonates with so much more power within it. If that was the only testimony we had to this, of course, you think, well, maybe it's a one-off. Maybe that was a side thought. But no, it comes up again. Chapter 12, of course, as you know. And it says this. This is in 12 and verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. How many people understand both of those words? Put them together. We think that Yeshua came to judge the world. We think that's what God's job is. Bring on the judgment. You know, we see what's happening in the world today. And I know, because I've thought this in the last few months, the last few years, as this judgment's been unrolling. And it is God's judgment. I've no doubt about that, what we're living through. Certainly a period of God's judgment, if not the final judgment beginning. And who can't fail to sit there sometimes when you're looking at the news and think, yeah, we deserve all this, yeah, bring it on. And on one level, that's true, that is absolutely right. But on another way, maybe we should back up a little bit in all of this and just think, goodness, if this is truly God's judgment, we need to continue to fulfill Yeshua's own calling in our lives, which is not to further the condemnation, but to bring salvation. Bring redemption. Honestly, people, if not now, then when? The clock is ticking. The hours, months, days, years, who knows how many of these that we have got left? The King is coming soon. And we can either choose to kick back and kick off the slippers and take up our pipe and stroke the Labrador and puff on it and just say, bring it on, Lord. It is time. Or are we going to get off our backsides and actually do what Yeshua did, was to bring redemption, salvation and atonement to this world? Because that's what the world needs right now. The world is beginning to realize that it is being judged. We don't need to walk around and just shove it in faces either. We need to bring salvation. We need to bring That redemption power which Yeshua talks about here, which is available in and through him. That we need to be showing what Yeshua so frequently showed in his life, day after day, the mercy, the understanding, and the empathy of God. I was in a bad place once in my life, and I want to share this with you, I'm going to share the details of it, but I can remember weeping one day in the shower. I'm overwhelmed, and in all the midst of all of that, I genuinely felt something I had never really truly felt in all my life before. It wasn't God's judgment. It was his understanding and his empathy, and I felt it envelop me in that place. Like he was saying to me, I understand. I feel the pain. And I'd never really truly, in many ways, felt it in the way I felt, the intensity of it at that moment. Just how merciful God is in everything. And he knows how we, all of us, struggle in our lives. As Shaul says, when we're looking at the Torah, we all see through a glass darkly. Honestly, I want to put it to you. How many of you categorically right now would stand before God and say, my understanding of the Torah is 100% correct? Any of you? I know I'm not in that queue. Because unless the Spirit is engaged in our lives, we're not even going to begin to see the beginning of understanding of the Torah and how it should be in our lives. For most of us, when we're looking at the scriptures and reading them, it's like not just through a glass darkly, it's like reading the Torah with six pairs of spiritual sunglasses on. Our natures, our sin, everything about us just gets in the way. Which brings us to another key element, I think, at this time in this season, in all of this. Key ingredient of Rosh Hashanah and the recipe, which I think is often missing in this. And it's this, it's humility. Oh, Lord, grant us humility. It's the humility to recognize that we don't always get it right. I know I don't. You know, the longer you live, the more you realize, the more you just see how much you've changed. Things that I would have beaten around people's heads 25 years ago that today I wouldn't even dare believe or do anymore. And I look back and I think I battled people. I fought people over this. And if I won that debate, I felt so good about myself. Boy, were they condemned. And today I wouldn't even begin that argument with people because I don't even believe those things anymore. Humility, people. Thinking we are so right all the time that it's only judgment on our neighbours and other countries and other congregations and other whatever it may be. If we only ever see judgment on others, that is not humility, it is arrogance. We do not hear God correctly. We confuse his voice with ours. I'm not saying we can't hear God, because we can. But if we mix that with humility, we are actually more likely to hear God speaking in our lives. So if you think you know it all, that God isn't going to talk to you, why should he bother? You know it all, right? It's not the righteous who need a doctor, it's those who are ill. If you think you're righteous already, Yeshua's not going to bother with you. The humility to admit that we don't listen to God, we don't listen to our neighbour enough to sense God's presence and direction. We don't listen to each other. We fail that humility test because we simply want to be proven right all the time. And if I'm right, then I can judge you. It's not about being right. It never was about being right. It's never been about that. Ultimately, even the Torah itself is there that we can lead a holy life unto whom? The Lord. Not you. I do not have to live a holy life unto you. I'm not accountable to you in that respect. I'm not responsible to you in that respect. You have no power to pass an eternal judgment upon my life. There is only one who has that power. We are responsible to help each other grow spiritually, to bring each other closer to Adonai. That is our job and our responsibility. But being right in all of this never was the game that we should be playing. And you know something else about Judaism that has impressed me over the years in all of this, and what we see in other monotheistic faiths? If we just give you a hallmark of something, let's just talk about the other monotheistic faiths. What do we see? Conflict as normality, schisms, divisions, heretics. Burn the heretics! Yeah, we're all like a good bonfire, don't we? Right? Excommunications, we want that one out, let's do that. The auto de fe is standard practice, right? This is the default line of what we do. Theology, oh, and a good crusade thrown in for good measure. That's what we see in others, but you know what? Do we do that in Judaism? No, we don't do that in Judaism. We don't do this. Judaism is shalom. Judaism is peace. Truly it is. We don't seek schisms and divisions. We don't seek to divide and fall apart and create different this, that and the other because, well, you know what, I read a different book the other day, so now I'm going to set up my own congregation. Well, good for you. Because then the following month you'll read another one and you'll probably go and set up another one. That isn't what Judaism is. It's not what it's about. And we've had our heretics, of course, but you know what, you could always count them on one hand. We certainly don't go out attacking other countries. No, Israel, Judaism has never done this. It's true. In fact, to be historically correct, I shouldn't say never. There's been the odd occasion in the first century and a bit before there when there have been attempts to go out and, you know, grow the nation geographically in that way. But again, you can literally almost count them on one hand. It's not our norm. It's not what we do. You know what Judaism is really all about? Rather than looking at other people, wanting to cast them as heretics or burn them or fight them or cast them out or do whatever else you want to do with them, Judaism talks about personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Yours. I'm not responsible for Nathaniel's sins. But I'm not responsible for Sandy's sins. You know what I am responsible for? Honestly, if I'm standing here and I'm going to teach you something from this, and it is wrong, and you hear it and uncritically accept it and do it, then I will have some measure of blame before God for what I've done. Not what for you did. Why the Bereans searched the scriptures every day to see if it was true. They knew what they had to do. They didn't just blindly accept it. They knew. The one who taught it bears their own responsibility before God. That's why the scriptures say, let not rash be teachers, because it's a harsh responsibility. We are judged for what we teach and what we preach and bring. But ultimately how you respond to it is your decision and choice. And that is what God will bring against you, rightly or wrongly, in all of this. Judaism is about admitting our own faults and sins and standing accountable to God to deal with them. Our own sins. You know what Scholl says in Philippians 2:12? He says, work out your neighbour's salvation. No, he doesn't. You know what he says? Work out your own salvation. Yours. I can't work out your salvation. I have no idea what God wants to do completely in your life. He does. I don't know. I'm merely standing here today bringing the words I'm bringing because that's what he's asked me to do. What he does with it in your life is his business of how he's going to take you on. Work out your own salvation. Your own, not others. And we're so busy working out each other's salvation, aren't we? Oh, brother, you did this sin. Let me help you. Now do this, do that, do the other, do the whatever. And it's wonderful. We walk away and go, that's me, look what I did. Yep. And the Lord's going, oh, brother. It's not you. You're not going to do this. The Lord says, I will do this. Thank you for stepping up and getting in the gap and doing the bit I wanted you to do, but don't you even start beginning to start patting yourself on the back and thinking that you had any part in this work. Work out your own salvation. We spend so much time looking at how others are failing and sinning, we've forgotten that we're in the same condition. 2 Timothy 4:7. I want to paraphrase this again for you as well. That person over there in the synagogue hasn't fought the good fight. Oh, no, I wouldn't even expect him to, frankly. No, no. And that one over there, that woman over there, she hasn't kept the faith. How could she be? My goodness, look at her theology. My God, how could you even believe that stuff? No chance. You know what Shaul says? I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's not even looking at anyone else. He's not even concerned really about anyone else at that point. When he's getting to that finishing line in his life, he has come to realize that the only person that he has to get over that line is himself. He's not carrying anyone in his rucksack. We all run our races. We all fight our battles. We have to finish it for ourselves. We all have to keep the faith. He wasn't looking around him to see how he could have, he doesn't say, oh Lord, isn't it wonderful? Look all these people I've managed to finally schlep over that finishing line. Oh, and we kept the faith for them. No, they've got to do their race. Shaul realizes this is what Judaism is. It's about how we walk with the Lord personally, with our own responsibility before God, especially now, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. Single-mindedly focused on his own spiritual journey. I've got news for you, people. Right now, today, even in this synagogue, you are surrounded by sinners right now. How does that make you feel? Bad? Or do you look at that situation and think, yeah, I'm one of them? Because that's what you should think. Some of you have got some crazy theology. Trust me, I should know. Right? I speak to you. Looney Tunes, some of it. I mean, you know. And you sit there sometimes and think, oh God, there they go again, doing X, doing Y. Why do they keep on doing that? Please stop. And actually, each time I think that, each time you go round that loop, you just kick yourself and think, hang on a minute, yeah, but is your theology right? Always. Am I also doing X and Y and keep on doing X and Y and keep getting it wrong? Yeah, we are. We're all in that same boat. And the more we keep drilling a hole in the bottom of it because we think we feel good, the quicker that boat is going to go down. That's what it is. How wrong other people are, all the errors within them. And if you get then to Yom Kippur in 10 days' time, you think your single job on Yom Kippur is to intercede for the people sitting here in this synagogue, then you fully have not understood what Yom Kippur is all about. I found this comment the other day which kind of prompted me a little bit really with this sermon when I was thinking of some themes and ideas. This is in the letter to the Jewish community in Rome, chapter 14, and Shaul writes this, verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Just an off-the-cuff remark actually from Shaul. He's wrapping up his letter and spoke so strongly to me that he says, look, basically get off each other's backs. Then we are all accountable to our own master. Who is our master? Adonai. Adonai, the Lord is our master. We are all accountable to him. So let's stop judging each other as if we are in that place of judgment to be able to do that. I guarantee you, today you think your theology is right. Tomorrow you'll think it's more nuanced, and in a year's time you'll think it is wrong. Then maybe 20 years later we'll change it again. Let's have the humility to admit that this is how we currently see things, and the humility to feel God moving you forward for all of us in this way. I'm not saying that's a free fall. It never is. Of course we hear what God is saying. I'm arguing and pleading for humility today in all of this. Because we can be so quick to judge, and honestly, we can, you know, pack it and put it on the shelf and judge it, and that's it, we've done. And we will simply merely be judging by what we are seeing with our eyes and what we think a situation is, and we will deep down not understand what is truly going on. Thank God he understands us, and he truly knows what is going on in our lives. I have had more mercy from God than I have ever experienced from another human being. That's the fact. That's where my mercy comes from. I'm more rapidly judged by others than God ever has judged me in that way in my life. And I've done some bad things. And I've always found God is merciful and ready to forgive and bring me back. Every single time. Stand with humility before the Word. Stand with that humility before Torah, you know. Recognize your own shortcomings and failings and weaknesses and sins, those which are dogging your steps. Let God judge in the middle of all of this, because frankly, that is scary enough. If you judge me, that's not good. But ultimately, that doesn't scare me. If God judges me, that's when I cringe. Because that's when I've got to do something about it at that point. Submit to His Word. Be contrite before God. Know your own limitations and understandings. Instead of next time wading in and saying, boom, God says, boom. How about coming in and saying, brother, my understanding of this is this, and does this understand? Does it resonate in some way? Can we use this to help you work something out? Or, you know, instantly you're beginning to win someone onto your side. We reject condemnation, and rightly so. The enemy condemns us. Hasatan condemns us all the time and tells us that we're weak and failing and useless and can't and shouldn't and everything else. The Spirit of God convicts in a gentle, loving way that restores and brings repentance. That's how the Spirit of God works. That's how we need to work. That's how we need to walk before the Lord. Now, even in the next few days, I want to encourage you, rather than just wading in, just seek God in your life to see where you need to change. If He shows you as a part of all of that, of things that you've done wrong, thought wrong, damage, harm that you have caused, allow the Spirit to convict you and do something about it in His way. But it begins with you standing before God, because that's the only person you need to worry about. Everyone is the Lord's problem, but it's not always ours. And having that spirit of humility will bring restoration way quicker through genuine conviction rather than condemnation. Amen.